Good morning, everyone. If you've got Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, we'll have the words up on the screen as well. And we're going to read from verse 1 this morning and look at the story where Jesus calls his disciples to be fishers of men. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What do you do when you've been working really, really hard at something and you've just been getting absolutely nowhere? You know, maybe you muster up all of your remaining energy just to kind of try one last time. You know, maybe this time I'll get somewhere, one last push, but the attempt is in vain. And you finally call it a day or a night, and you collapse in the depths of your own disappointment. And you're sort of nursing your wounds and packing up. And then what would you do if some wise guy came along and said, "Why didn't you try again?" What might go through your mind at that point? You know, I know that when most Christians read this passage and we read about the call to be fishers of men, we feel woefully inadequate most of the time, don't we? Or at least I do. And we feel like this is something we can't do. You know, maybe this is for a different kind of league of Christian, you know, a kind of a Premier Division Christian, and not us. You know, hey, we might have enough trouble trying to keep our own faith at times, let alone share it with other people. In fact, we more readily identify often, don't we, with Simon and his friends. You know, we've worked hard all night long and we've caught nothing. But the wonderful thing about this passage is it's not about what we can do. In fact, it's got nothing to do with what we can do. Left to our own devices, we'll get nowhere. But this passage is all about what Jesus can do and what he wants to do through us. In the light of what Jesus says to the disciples about being fishers of men, this whole episode can kind of be seen as like a visual parable, maybe a prophetic picture of what Jesus' disciples are called to do and what we are called to do and what can happen if we continue to trust in Jesus and obey his commands. What it must have been like for Peter at that moment, or Simon as he was then called, you know, back from a hard and a futile night's fishing, mending the nets so they're ready to go again the next night, and probably just wondering, where on earth have all the fish gone? You know, where have they gone? You know, if I go through another night like that, you know, this is my livelihood. You know, what am I going to do? And then Jesus is there. And Jesus decides to teach. And I don't know about you, but when I've experienced failure, the last thing I want is a crowd gathering anywhere near me. You know, even if they aren't really interested in me, I think I'd have been really self-conscious and slightly embarrassed if I was Peter and his friends. I felt humiliated. But Jesus goes into Peter's boat and he commandeers it and asks Peter to put it out from the shore. And I think that moment when Peter let Jesus into his boat, although he didn't know it at that point, that was the point when everything was going to change. Peter may have wished his boat was full of fish, but if it had have been, the following events would never have happened. Peter's life was about to change. This boat that previously been used to catch fish was now being used by Jesus to proclaim the gospel, to preach God's word. His boat that was empty now had Jesus on board. Do you see that picture? I don't know if you're feeling empty this morning. If you are, invite Jesus aboard. You know, if you're feeling disappointed or deeply discouraged and disheartened, invite Jesus aboard. If you're totally worn out and weary, invite Jesus aboard. Jesus wants to come into our lives. He wants to commandeer your life to bring about a total change, a new purpose, a new meaning. He wants your life to be made new and to be brought into the purposes of God, which are greater than we could possibly imagine. Verse 4 says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. If you're an experienced fisherman and you're on a lake where your family has fished, maybe for generations, and you've been out all night and you've caught anything, nothing even, I think the last thing you might want in front of a large crowd is a rabbi, you know, a carpenter come rabbi, really, telling you where to fish. But Peter says to Jesus, because you say so. I don't think he said this full of faith and expectation, really. His preceding words betray the fact that he wasn't all that hopeful. And there may even have been a touch of sarcasm in his tone. I don't know. But he obeyed Jesus. And his seemingly reluctant attitude didn't stop what Jesus was about to do. God actually used his half-hearted obedience, I think, as he does so often with us. You see, I do think we need to read this story and be more faith-filled and expectant than Peter was in this moment. But I also know, and I'm so thankful, that Jesus works with flawed human beings. You know, he uses, you know, our little faith. And he does great things. And actually that, in a funny way, builds my faith in this story more than anything else, perhaps. You know, you might find it really hard to believe that God could bring a multitude to faith through the outreach of this local church and other local churches in this area. But then again, look at this passage. If you're obedient to Jesus, if we are obedient to Jesus, he can do more with us than we could ever imagine. When Peter let down the net, was he prepared for what was about to happen? I don't think he was. You know, he had to call others for help after all. He was totally shocked, really, at the results. But he'd done as Jesus said. And that was the important thing. And there's three things I want us just to think about and learn from what happens next. You know, Jesus may not be a fisherman, but he's the Son of God. And this means he knows where to let down the nets. When I was at Spurgeon's College, the principal there, who was there, Roger Standin, said there's only two times then when the Bible tells us that it's right to proclaim the gospel. Just two. In and out of season. You know, in other words, we can share our faith in any time, in any place, with anyone, you know, provided we do it in an appropriate and a godly way. And it's great when we do that. But then there's also those moments, there's maybe those whole seasons or maybe specific opportunities when Jesus just tells us, let down the nets over there. You know, in other words, might be go and speak to that person sitting on that bench all by themselves. Or it might be start a new outreach to the residents of that nursing home. Or it might be go and knock on the doors of that street that you walk past every day because I'm going to do something. You know, when Jesus says to us, I want to do something, I want to move by my spirit, and you're going to be part of it. You know, that's exciting. We have to understand as God's people that he is already at work in people's lives long before we come onto the scene. And he knows the heart of every person. And his passionate and unrelenting love calls us to reach out to people because God is working. He is at work. And he wants to reveal to us where to fish. He wants to show us the places that he's at work. And he wants to bring across our path people who are not only willing, but who are desperate to hear the gospel. Because there are so many people who fall into that category. We just haven't met many of them yet. And God's desire is for each one of us to be part of this, to be part of his mission. This is his call on our lives. But Jesus says, put out into the deep water. And I think this is often difficult for us as a church because we might want to stay close to the shore. Yet Jesus says, put out into the deep water. You see, the waters that are attractive to us are not necessarily the ones that Jesus has in mind. You know, let's face it, if you know Jesus, they're nice, calm, shallow, warm, pleasant, low-risk waters. Do they sound like the sort of places that Jesus calls us to? Maybe sometimes, but not all the time. You know, often, I know when church leaders, including myself, will speak about evangelism or sharing our faith, we'll often encourage people to share the gospel with their friends and family, which is totally 100% right. It's brilliant. You know, of course, we want to see those who we know and love come to faith in Jesus. And if we aren't prepared to share with these people, who will we share with? We have relationships with these people. This gives us a great platform to share with them, to disciple them. You know, there's so many arguments we could rehearse all day as to why this is an excellent approach to sharing the gospel. However, if I believe in the Jesus of Luke chapter 5, if I believe in the Jesus shown through the gospels, if I believe in the same gospel that was proclaimed through Acts, it's clear that this approach alone, you know, friendship evangelism or whatever you want to call it, brilliant as it is not enough. And actually, I just want to share a few problems that I think it poses as well. A few challenges. You know, I don't know about you, but I often find it harder to share the gospel with someone I've known a very long time compared to someone I've just met. You know, it doesn't mean I shouldn't share the gospel with someone I've known a very long time. That's just a personal, you know, problem of mine sometimes, I guess. And also, I know of many Christians who don't have many, if any, non-Christian friends. You know, you hear this a lot. How does this work for them? You know, of course they can go out and make new friendships, but that can be quite difficult. Also, some of our long-standing Christian friends just don't seem that receptive to the gospel, at least not right now. And that's okay. You know, we still love them. We still pray for them. Of course, we're still their friends. And we'll still hopefully have opportunities to witness to them. But I think if most of us had to measure the success of our friendship evangelism, many of us, myself included, would be left feeling like Peter, James and John, that we've been working hard all night and we haven't caught anything or very little. You know, we feel like saying, this isn't working, Jesus. You know, we've been casting our nets where we thought there should have been an amazing catch and we've ended up with a meager one at best. There's a story that kind of illustrates this point, and it's from a Baptist minister who, on his sabbatical this summer, took part in a mission to Wales, where church members were going out and they were sharing the gospel with people on the streets. And this is from his diary, and you can access the whole thing via the Baptist Together website. It's really good. I'll put a link to it maybe on our Facebook page. But he writes this. He says, then we went out for an hour on the streets of Llandudno, and I was in a team of three. On the way to our set location, we met a lady waiting by the road. We began the set pattern of conversation. They had a kind of a simple script to use to share the gospel with people. And it turned out she was on holiday from Beijing. In broken English, she prayed there and then with openness and sincerity to ask Jesus into her life. We then spent the next 40 minutes talking to three people, but didn't pray with anyone. As we began to walk back, we stopped to talk to a young Welsh woman who it turned out was working in a hotel. She happily moved through the full conversation and finished by praying a prayer of commitment. I hung back so as not to crowd the girl, but was very happy to see her smiling face. We were heading back when a lady in my group said hello to a Weight Watcher friend who asked, what are you up to then? I won't try a Welsh accent. I'm not very good at them. With a gulp, she boldly replied, we're looking to speak to people just like you. My mouth dropped open as both the lady and her husband right there on the street corner asked Jesus into their lives. We even formed a prayer huddle to pray for the husband's ill health. When we headed back, my colleague broke into tears. Over the past 4 years, she and her husband had been seeking by friendship evangelism to see this couple come to faith. They felt they'd been making little progress. Now there was much rejoicing, along with the other 25 people who had responded to the opportunity to ask Christ into their lives that morning. You know, this mission to Wales was held over 9 days, involving churches from every denomination across 18 different locations. And it was ordinary Christians, if there is such a thing, from many different churches coming together and going out on the streets and, you know, in their own communities and sharing the gospel with people. And these were people who would have probably never done anything like this, you know, who were probably scared stiff of it. But at the end of 9 days, 3,351 people on the streets of Wales had prayed to ask Jesus into their lives. And I know that's just the start. And I know there's discipleship, and I know the parable of the sower tells us that not all of that will bear long-lasting fruit. But many, many, many people heard the gospel over those 9 days and ongoing through the churches and the evangelism. Jesus says, put out into the deep water. You know, there's a whole ocean out there. There's a world that needs me. There is so much more I'm doing in the lives of different people that you don't know about. Widen your horizon. Go further out. Let down your nets in the places I show you. You know, next year, we intend to launch a mission across East Sussex as churches together, involving support and training from the team who helped with the mission in Wales and in many other places in the country at this time. And there's a real openness to Jesus in our nation. You know, a surprising openness, perhaps. But it's all about what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. And God wants us to join in with what he's doing, to put out into the deep water and let down our nets for a catch. And it's not about what we can or cannot do. It's about what God can do and about what Jesus wants to do in the lives of people. And we aren't meant to do this alone. Certainly no one person or church can ever fulfill the mission of God alone. You know, the disciples needed to signal for their partners. You know, they were unable to bring in this shoal of fish, this haul of fish alone. And so it is with us. We're not made to go it alone, but we're made to partner with one another. You know, of course, we can share the gospel on our own. I'm not saying that we can't. And frequently, God may give us opportunities to share with people who he brings across our path. But what I'm getting at is it's the family of God that's called to share in the mission of God. We are partners with one another in this mission. But I think it's hard when you've been built up on a Sunday and you've been, you know, you've heard that call, you've heeded that call maybe to be fishers of men. And then on Monday morning, you're left feeling quite alone and with it quite inadequate. You know, when I was a teenager, my friends and I used to go swimming in the River Medway. Forgive me if I've told this story before. I don't think I have. But you might remember, actually, it was the time when there was the toxic algae outbreak in Britain in our rivers and lakes. And it was that summer that we thought it would be a great idea to swim by the wharf down in Tunbridge with little regard for our own safety. We could actually see, the green algae further up on the surface of the water, but it wasn't near us. So we thought we were okay. You know, everyone knows teenage boys are invincible anyway, don't they? So. And we were just swimming off the jetty and then we looked up and we saw a high wall and it was about 2 or 3 meters above the waterline. And someone suggested that we jump in from there. And I hadn't really ever done anything like this before. And to be honest, swimming wasn't really my thing, but I didn't really want to be left out because if there's one thing I feared at that stage in my life more than anything, it was missing out on something. We got out the water and went round to the top of this wall and we stood there and we were looking down at the water below. And I was thinking, I don't think this is a good idea after all. You know, this fear started to rise up in me. But then one of my friends in the middle of us, he said, let's hold hands. And he grabbed the two of us on either side and he counted 1, 2. And by this point, I realized there's no turning back. 3 and in we jumped. And I remember just, you know, hurtling through the air, splashing through the water, you know, feeling the kind of oozy, squelchy, disgusting riverbed go between my toes. and then coming back up above the water. And you can probably guess that after that, we repeated this process many, many times that afternoon. You know, I think when following Jesus, there regularly comes points when we just have to take the plunge. And if we don't, we miss the opportunity to join in with what God's doing, and we miss the opportunity to grow. In fact, our faith can begin to stagnate. You know, whenever we're tempted to draw back from what God's calling us to do, we've got to remind ourselves that, you know, we were made for more. That's what God's trying to tell us. He's trying to draw us into something greater. And every time we take the plunge, we realize that God's given us the ability to swim, if you like. You know, that actually we can do it. And our faith increases. You know, faith grows, doesn't it, when we exercise it. And that's so true of evangelism, that if you want to grow in your faith, share it. And whenever I've grasped those opportunities God's given me with both hands and just taken the plunge, I've never regretted it after. In fact, I feel most alive when I'm sharing my faith. And it's not because I'm some adrenaline junkie who likes jumping into rivers. It's because the Holy Spirit is living in me, and because I'm keeping in step with what he wants, and I'm moving in his power. You know, we can talk of the Holy Spirit living in us, but if we never do as he says, we never take those steps of faith, then our faith can slowly die. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus sent out the 72, or the 70, a few chapters after this in Luke's Gospel, two by two. You know, Jesus has called us as a community of disciples. We're to do it together. And when our faith feels small, we need others to take us by the hand and say, let's go for it. You know, you don't have to fish alone. You don't need to feel guilty. You don't need to feel inadequate. You know, although really, let's face it, we all are. You know, Simon realized this when he saw the fish, when he realized just how great Jesus was. You know, he realized his own sinfulness and was brought to his knees. But Jesus wasn't calling Simon because he was great. You know, look at the job of fishing, if you like, he'd done the night before. But it's because Jesus loved him. Because Jesus was going to die for him. And because of that, really, that's why Jesus could work through him. Jesus had a plan and a purpose for Peter's life that went way beyond anything he'd ever experienced before. You know, we don't have faith in ourselves, but we have faith in a great and an awesome God who's gone before us and who calls us to let down the nets and see what he's going to do. And we do this together. And it's so much better when you can share the, you know, the struggles and the joys, you know, and when you can laugh about the really awkward conversations when it all just went totally wrong. And you can celebrate together the amazing things that God's done. And, of course, we read this mission's worth leaving everything else behind for. You know, let me suggest that fear has to come high on the list of things that we need to leave behind. You know, particularly our fear about what others may think of us. You know, our pride needs leaving behind. You know, Peter definitely left that behind on that boat. You know, our own agendas and our ambition and our own plans for our lives need leaving behind very often. You know, in Simon's case, he had to leave his business in order to follow Jesus. What do you need to leave behind this morning in order to be able to step out and share the gospel with others? What are the things that try and stop you in your life and in your heart? You know, next year, there's going to be people trained and sent out together, not just from one church, but many churches, many partners in many towns and villages coming together to go into the deep water and let down the nets. And I don't know what evangelism looks like for you individually. Maybe it's amazing. Maybe you'll be one of the people holding the hands of others and saying, let's go. And maybe you feel like you need all the help you can get. But God's with you, and there are others with you to support you. Jesus wants each one of us to be fishers of people. He wants us to be part of this. And we don't have to wait for some organized mission. That's not the be all and end all. That can be helpful. But we can start now. We can get together with others. You know, maybe in your small groups. If you have a house group, you know, talk about this week. If you're a leader of a house group, you know, talk about this as a small group and think about what you might do. And if you're stuck for ideas, come and ask me, and I'll scratch my head too. But we, you know, we're called to do this together, and we're called to step out. You know, maybe you can pray that God's kingdom will come in your group, and then just ask God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to let down the net? And talk about Jesus, pray for people, encourage others, be salt and light. But in all that you do, in all that we all do, our highest aim, our highest goal is to lead other people to Jesus Christ in everything we do in our lives. And remember that God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. 1, 2, 3. Let's go for it. Let's pray. In fact, I just want to ask you, actually, could we all stand, if you're able to stand? And this won't work if you're on a row sort of slightly apart from people, because I'm going to ask you to do a very un-British thing and just hold each other's hands. So if you go and join somebody if you need to, and just wander around and join up wherever you want to join up. And if you don't want to, just politely decline. Don't feel pressurized. And let's pray. Oh, look, I'll hold on there. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus into this world as the ultimate example of one who seeks and saves the lost. And he is the one who saves. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who rose again to life. He is the one who is able to do all things and is Lord of the harvest. And Jesus Christ, your abundant power, Lord, you have placed inside of each one of us. And your heart, Lord God, you have given to your people. And your ministry and mission, Lord, you have entrusted into our hands and called us ambassadors of yours, representatives of the kingdom of God. And Lord, you call us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace, Lord God, you forgive us for all of our sins, and you keep calling us to get up and to try again and to go for it. And you want to see us flourish, and you want to see us running free for you, Lord Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning just to come into our hearts and our lives afresh. We ask you to renew our hearts and our minds. We ask you to have your way in us. We ask for forgiveness where we have quenched you, and where we have where we've been disobedient, and where we've resisted your call in our lives. Lord, for maybe things that have happened years ago where we just sort of turned away in our hearts. Or Lord, maybe just a bit by bit over time where we've grown cold. But Holy Spirit, we ask you to set our hearts on fire. Holy Spirit, we can only do this if you change us. And so we ask you would send us out and show us where to let down the nets, so that we can bring glory to our Father in heaven, so that we can lift high the name of Jesus, but so that we can see people coming into the kingdom of God. And we pray over this community, and we pray over our county, we pray over our nation and our world. We want to see the kingdom of God come in power and in glory. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, and give us the strength, and give us the gifting, and give us the anointing, we pray. Release a fresh anointing on your people this day for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Let's remain standing, shall we, as we fix our eyes on him. Thank you.